So today we're starting a new sermon series looking at the different attributes of God. I think there's just so much misunderstanding out there about who our God is, this amazing God that we serve. I think that's true culturally for sure, but even sometimes in the church. And when we get that wrong, we kind of lose sight of all that God is for us, all that he's promised, all that he has done for us. We lose sight of all of that. And so as we go through this series, I just hope you have fun as we go through this. But my prayer too is that it expels or it gets rid of some of the errors of thinking, the falsities that we're holding on to when we pray, when we come to him in worship. And I share that because every once in a while, and maybe this is true of you guys too, but I think because I'm a pastor, this happens. But every once in a while, people come up to me and they'll say, "Hey, pastor, I'm an atheist." I mean, they'll find out I'm a pastor in a social setting. Maybe it's at a swim meet. Maybe it's, you know, just out and about. But they'll say, "I'm an atheist." And I'm not sure what they want me to do with that, you know, that they don't believe in God. I don't know what reaction they're looking for or what that might be. But over the last few years, I've gone to, because it happens enough, I've gone to just responding in a different way than I had prior. And I'll simply ask them this question. Define for me, if you could, the kind of God that you don't believe in, right? Because I just want to hear. I want to know where you're coming from, what you're thinking. And so, you know, as they do, it's kind of interesting. They share all these misconceptions about who our God is, and it really to the point where they've created something totally different. In one instance, this guy got done sharing with me all who he thought God was, and I said, "Well, I guess that makes two of us then, because I don't believe in that kind of God either, right? It's just totally different from what the God of Scripture is." And so I think it just kind of speaks to this reality today. There's a lot of people in our world that have a lot of misconceptions about who our God is. And so for the next 8 weeks, I want to take a look at these attributes. I want to take a look at who this God is that we worship. When I was in college, one of the things that I did my sophomore year is, you know, I came to grips somehow during that summer of, you know, I want more of God in my life. I was missing God my freshman year, and I wanted more of him in my life. And so I committed to reading through the whole Bible my sophomore year. At that point, I didn't know it was going to take me like 5 years or 1 year, but whatever it was, it became my first homework assignment because I wanted to get to know who he was. I just remember I finished by spring break, so it shows you how faithful I was in that case, right? And I shut the Bible and I thought, wow, my God's an amazing God. He is so much more than I thought he was. I had been in Bible study, Sunday school, all the way through my growing up, but he's so much more than I thought he was. And he changed my life. And in that moment, I realized I had to change the direction of my life, and I did. So anyway, we're going to be taking a look at this series. And today, I want to start with, I don't know, one of the most famous attributes of God. I think maybe one of the ones that you hear the most when you talk to people. Again, I think sometimes they get this wrong, but it's this whole idea of the love of God. So let me start in 1 John 4:16, where it just says this. We know and we rely on the love that God has for us, for God is love. I love that verse. It's a great verse. But it's probably one of the most misunderstood verses in all of Scripture, at least culturally today. It says here, God is love. Okay, but notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that love is God. And there's a big difference there. It's sort of the difference between saying, my dog is a girl and my girl is a dog. There's a big distinction there. I have three daughters at home. They would tell you, big distinction there. So when it says God is love, it does not mean that because God loves me, I can go and get away with murder, where I can do anything I want to do. And because God loves me, you know, he's kind of like the grandpa figure in the sky. He just goes and taps my hand and says, "Oh, no, you shouldn't do that. But, you know, I love you so much, don't worry about it," kind of thing. That's not the way he does it. He's not a God who doesn't care about the stuff that we do. I use this illustration a lot when I'm in Bible study, but I just think I like the picture. Yeah, how many of you guys know about the Titanic, right? This big indestructible ship, but then it hit an iceberg and it went down? Okay. So God has placed people in our lives, specifically people in our lives, for us to share with them about Jesus. I mean, that's what a disciple is. It goes and shares the amazing news of the gospel and shares with the people around us so that they come to know Christ. And the cool part for us is we get to spend our eternity with them in heaven. So my buddy said one time, he goes, "Did you get some kind of prize if I become a Christian?" And I said, "Yes, I get to hang out with you for eternity, you know?" And he kind of commented on what kind of prize that was, but I said it was a big thing for me anyway. So he's placed people in our lives that he wants us to share with. And you guys do an amazing job. I mean, sometimes the first people, in the first service people, they struggle a little bit, but you guys are amazing, right? But sometimes we don't always do a good job sharing with those people. So I want to give you a picture of watching the Titanic, right? All these people that are in your life are up there on the boat, and they're getting ready to set sail. You know it's going to end badly. You know they're going to their destruction. You know nobody's going to survive. But so often we just stand on the docks and we wave. Hey, hope you have a good time. We don't warn them. We don't try to convince them to get off the boat. We just kind of wave. And in those moments, we're not really loving those people on the boat, are we? We're loving ourselves, but we're not really loving the people on the boat. I want you to know that we have a God that cares enough that he cares about what happens to us. He desperately cares about what happens to us. He cares about us so much that he doesn't want us to see us destroy ourselves. It's not a self-love, it's actually a love for us. So what does it mean when he says God loves us? It means that God loves you so much that he wants what's best for you, that he's here for you, that he's not against you, that he's in your corner, that he's fighting for you, that he's working behind the scenes always, working things for your good. But if that's true, and that's what the Bible actually teaches about God, then the question really is, why do so many people avoid God? And it's true in our world, isn't it? In our lives even, there's so many people that seem like they're avoiding God like the plague. It doesn't almost make any sense. But there's a reason for this. And the reason is usually because of fear. And I'm going to share with you the big fear, and then I'm going to break it down a little bit. See, most people, as they go through this life, like to be in charge. I mean, you guys like to be in charge, right? We like to be in control. We like to decide what it is that we do. We don't like limitations when we want to do something. We don't like being told no. We want to be in charge of everything. And so for our world especially, but even for us at times, it terrifies us to give God control of that particular area of our life or that particular relationship in our life or that particular thing in our life. Terrifies us. What if God asks us to go a different direction? What if God tells me to stop? What if God says no? If you get a sense of that, you get a sense of why so many people avoid God, because they're afraid of what might really happen if they actually give themselves all the way over to God. They're hesitant, and so they want to keep a safe distance. But let's keep talking about this for a second. Why do people avoid God? I think there's maybe two common fears within that main fear that I just gave you. And I've heard these 1,000 times. I've heard these all the way throughout my ministries. There are reasons today more than anything else that people avoid God, don't want to get to know God. And the first fear is this. I'm afraid I'm going to have to give up my fun. I can't talk about my buddy Mike from time to time, right? So I'm in college. I come home for whatever break it was, and I tell him, I'm going to seminary. And my buddy Mike, he says, oh no, why are you going to ruin your life? Such an encourager, my buddy, right? But anyway, it's sort of a worldly perspective of things, isn't it? From a worldly perspective, to become a Christian equals the party's over. To be spiritual is to be miserable. And to be honest, we're very interested in having the most fun we can today, almost culturally, at the expense of everything else. We turn on the TV and it says stuff like this, you only go around once in life, go for it with all you got. I love the commercial, it's old now, but with Bo Jackson, just do it. I mean, I love all those statements, right? And if I can take a step back and look at those are all great pieces of advice. I want you to live life to the fullest, so does God. The only problem is that television has given us a particular image of fun that isn't really based so much on the truth. For example, what sounds like more fun to you? Miller time or Bible study? Why is that funny? Miller time or Sunday school? You guys picked the first one, didn't you? See, you've been... The problem is, again, the television has sold us a lie over the years. Buy our product and you'll be happy. Experience this particular event, go to this concert, visit this exotic place, and you'll be happy. Your whole life will get a burst of energy into it. You'll have fun. The commercial that used to kill me more than any other commercial was two guys sitting on a lake. And I was a water skier growing up. It was just glass. I mean, I love it. It must have been early in the morning or late at night or whenever it was. But they're having a beer, and he goes, life doesn't get any better than this, he said to his buddy. And I look at that, and I go, yeah, it does. It gets a lot better than that. And I love the water. I love water skiing. I grew up on the water. One of my favorite things is to be on the beach and watching the tide roll in, especially the ocean. I love that noise. I love just being there, that atmosphere. But still, I'll tell you, it gets a lot better than that. So you go to Scripture and you start looking at what does God say, right, is fun, So, you know, Jesus, he's always dealing with what's going on in our heart. He's always dealing with the underneath stuff. The world deals with the surface stuff, right? The experience stuff. But Jesus always goes a little bit deeper. So scripture would say that knowing peace is fun. Knowing forgiveness is fun. Knowing joy, knowing hope. And I got to tell you, they're all way better than that. Because when you don't have these things, that's where the stress comes from, and the fear, and the anxiety, and the spinning out in life, right? Because we're trying to take control back. We lose our peace. We lose our fun when these aren't present. So when you have these, it's always more fun than if you didn't. And if you know God, it's always better than anything else that the world could give you. The things of this world are really just artificial sweeteners, and sometimes they're amazing things. Again, I love the water, but they don't last. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 6:17. He says, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. In other words, God's saying, guys, you're my kids. I want you to enjoy life. I do. He doesn't want to take away their fun. In fact, he talks more about being happy in Scripture than he does about heaven or hell. Isn't that a strange thing? In Matthew 11:19, though, it says this. Jesus came enjoying life. Even Jesus had fun when he was here. I mean, not so much the last week, right? But he had fun. And he's saying, again, you know how he changes things. But he says, fun is a clear conscience. Fun is having a happy, unified family. Fun is laughing in church. Fun is having friends that don't manipulate you because they're Christians. Fun is enjoying this world that God has made. That's fun, right? Nobody should be having more fun than Christians do. Nobody. All that good stuff that God keeps talking about in his world, that's what makes life more enjoyable. That's what makes life more survivable. That's what makes life the fullest that we could possibly live. Can you imagine just for a second living your life without stress or worry or anxiety? Having the strength to not go to hatred, having the strength to look at the positive, having the strength to hope no matter what it is that you're seeing on the news or wherever. Can you imagine living in that place? It would be almost heaven, wouldn't it? What else does he say? There's another fear that I think kind of goes along with that one, and this is one that my buddy struggles with probably the most. But the second fear that people have is that they'll lose their freedom. I want to maybe be able to make the choices. I want to make, even if they're bad, I want to be able to do that. And the world defines freedom as living life without restraint. And that's why you see some of the laws passed that we passed today, because it's that kind of ideal that people have. Do anything I want to do, say anything that I want to say without anybody telling me yes or no. It's interesting, the more we've pursued that as a culture, the more we've ended up in a place where we're afraid to say anything we want because we're afraid of being shouted down. You know, we have parents today that are worried about the kind of music that their kids are listening to, and there's some validity in that. There's some horrible lyrics out there, for sure. But if we can take a step back, I don't know that they were so much better in my day or my parents' day. I mean, think about this song from Frank Sinatra entitled My Way. I mean, it's one of the greatest songs of all time, isn't it, right? But it's horrible lyrics. I mean, much worse than some of the lyrics that our kids are listening to today. Let me give you some examples. I did it my way. I mean, everybody got burned by me, but, you know, I did it my way. I went through 5 marriages, but I did it my way. Total selfishness. But he says, I had my freedom. Our world is on a quest for freedom. And freedom, I'm a big freedom fan in America, but freedom to sin, that's not my favorite one. So let's take a look at what some of this freedom that we've pursued in sinful areas has gotten us. What's the sexual freedom given us in our culture today? Well, AIDS and social disease and abortions and broken families. We got mixed up identities, confusion over sexual roles, fear of marriage. I mean, there's fewer kids getting married today than ever before. How about chemical freedom? Hey, we keep voting that into being, right? Even did it in Arizona. Well, given us grade school addicts, most chemically dependent society in the world, increased depression, increased suicide. Hey, we're a materialistic society. How about financial freedom? It's different than Dave Ramsey talks about, actually. Financial freedom is credit card freedom. We all like that, right? That sounds amazing. 168 easy payments, refinancing gone wild, increased foreclosures, increased bankruptcy. Why? Because there's no such thing as an easy payment. They're all hard. Trillions of dollars in debt. But don't worry, our culture says it's all going to be fine. The laws of finance don't really apply to governments. Just an interesting note, though. We're actually increasing the amount of IRS workers exponentially right now for no apparent reason. What does that mean? It means that the people that are hiring those IRS workers are concerned. Guess who's paying? We are. The reality is, you're not as free as you think you are. The Bible teaches that with every choice that we make, there is a consequence. You can live any way that you want to live. That's free will, right? But once you make that choice, you're no longer free. You will sow what it is that you reap. Jesus says that over and over. So what does the Bible say about true freedom? In John 8:36, Jesus says this: if the Son, so if he, Jesus, sets you free, you'll be really free. So real freedom, you know how he changes things, right? Is freedom from guilt. It's freedom from worry and bitterness. It's freedom from death because I know that God's got me and he'll take me to heaven one day. So I'm free. I'm free to be myself. I'm free to quit pretending in this world. And I'm telling you, that's real freedom. So how do we overcome these fears that, I mean, not just the world has, but sometimes what we do too? And God's answer to that is by understanding how much, first and foremost, God loves you. See, God is not at all the way so many people in our culture think he is. God doesn't get his kicks out of making people's lives miserable. That's not the way he does it. That's not even his job. That's not what he does at all. He's not the author of evil. But I don't think we can really explain that to others in a helpful way until we realize how much God loves us first. And to do that, Paul gives us an example in Ephesians 3, verse 17 and 18. I love this verse, but he just says it this way: I pray that you will grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. In fact, if you would, let's just use that as a model to let me talk about four different things, right? About what God's love is in this world of ours. First one, God's love is wide enough to include everybody. I want you to think about this. Psalm 145, verse 17, it says, the Lord is loving toward all that he has made, talking about all of his creation. That means everybody. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Again, who does that include? It includes everybody. God loves the creation that he has made. So it's universal. And this is great news for us, right? Because it means that God loves me and God loves you. I guess the hard news is that he also loves my enemies just as much. Jesus loved the unlovely, and that's what got him in trouble with the religious elite as he was walking around, right? Everybody you meet this week, in fact, God loves them. And he loves them unconditionally as his creation. God's never made any junk either. He knit them all, you guys included, together in their mother's womb. He loves you. You matter to him. And so if God likes you, let me give you this permission. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Just rest in the fact that God has made you exactly who he wants you to be. He loves you exactly who you are. And I think that's so relaxing. It means I don't need any props anymore as I go through life. I don't need to wear certain kinds of clothes to make me feel okay. I don't need to drive a certain kind of car to, you know, prop up my faltering ego, right? I don't need to do any of them because God has looked at me and said I'm okay. That he made me and that he loves me. And that God's love is wide enough to include everybody. I need you to embrace that. In Genesis, when it talked about the fact that God flooded the earth, right? It says that he was grieved over all those that have had a place where every inclination of their hearts was evil all the time. I want you to look at God as the perfect dad, right? He loves his good kids and he loves his bad kids, but he loves his kids. And if he saw one of his kids being destroyed, Scripture says he grieved over the destruction of the earth. God loving us is not what brings us to heaven, right? God loving us is what pursues us as we're in this earth to bring us to him so that we love him back, that we cling to Jesus, and that's what gives us entrance into heaven. But no matter if we receive Jesus, don't receive Jesus, God is going to love us as his creation, celebrating with those that have received Christ and grieving over those that wouldn't. God's love is also long enough to last forever. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I loved you with an everlasting love. Psalm 89, verse 2, God's love will last for all of time. And you know what? That's so different than our kind of love in this world today. I mean, human love, it just wears out, right? It does often, and we see that over and over in all the divorces that are happening today. All the people that are blowing off family and friends over stupid things like politics. All the times that we've walked away from friendships because we didn't want to have that conversation. I know a lot of people that aren't even divorced, and they'll come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I just don't love her. I don't love him anymore, and I think that's so sad. But I guess there's a limit, right? Love, human love can dry up. I need to be clear about this. I mean, it's always your fault. If it does, it just means somebody's quit. But it's just a reality. And that's why I think that you've got to have God's love in your marriage for it to survive. And this is what I mean. If God's number one in your marriage, there's somebody continually calling you to put them first, to forgive, to say I'm sorry, to keep putting in the effort, to keep on trying, to be a helpmate for them, to over and over care for them. It's a call to love them as he loves you. And as he does that, he pours strength in you to go up and give them the next hug or go up and give them the next word of encouragement or whatever it is. When God's in your marriage, man, there's a whole different strength for you to persevere and to continue. And he loves you on your good days, and he loves you on your bad days, because his love is not conditioned on your response. Again, perfect dad loves his kids that are going his way, and he laments, but he loves his kids that are going the other way. He's the perfect dad, and he loves you so much. You need to get, because he loves you, you matter to him. Because he loves you, he sent us Jesus. God's love is high enough to be everywhere. In Romans 8:39, it says, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, there's no place that you can go anywhere that God's love isn't. You can never be separated by God's love. Satan doesn't have the power to take it away from you. Nobody else in this world has the power to take it away from you. Nothing, no circumstance, no situation can separate you from God's love because his love is literally everywhere. So if you want an antidote for loneliness, this is it. You'll never be separated from God's love. God has got you. God is with you always as you go through this life. And I think that's hard for us, right? Because we lose people. We lose friendships. Sometimes people die on us early and we're just not ready for it. If you're married right now, one of you is going to die early and you're going to grieve that and you're going to lament that. But the answer to that is residing back in this truth. That God's there. That God loves you more than you can comprehend. I mean, imagine how much you love your kids and then exponentially add that times that by like a bazillion, right? That's how much God loves you. He is invested in your life. And his love lasts forever because his love is everywhere. Let me give you one more. God's love is deep enough to meet our needs. In Psalm 40, verse 11, it says, my only hope is in your love, for my problems are too big for me to solve and piled up over my head. Think about that. When I was high school, I tried sometimes to demand some things from my parents, especially my dad. It didn't really ever go very well for me. I don't know about if you guys had different experiences, but I tried to tell him what was going to happen, and he would remind me that he was still the dad, and that was unfortunate for me usually. But it gives you perspective about going to God. God is the creator of everything, ruler of the universe. He's our king. He's our God. He's our Lord. It just means that he's first, that his needs are greater than our needs. I mean, just he's first in everything. And yet he's told us, because he loves us, that we can come to him in Jesus' name and ask him for anything. But when we come to him, we're relying on his love and his grace and his mercy to hear our prayer and to answer. We're relying on his promise that he'll hear us because of Jesus. His love is deep enough to supply every one of our needs because his love is not shallow but profound. No matter what problem you have in this life, his love is deeper than that problem. And I know because some of you are going through some deep despair right now, deep trouble. You're under deep stress. You're having deep problems, emotional problems, physical problems, financial problems. But God's promise is that his love is deeper still. Some of you have gone over the last weeks and months and you've hit bottom. Some of you have been there and it's no fun at all. Maybe it's financially you think we're going broke. Maybe you've hit bottom emotionally and you don't know where to go. Maybe your marriage has hit bottom and you're freaking out. Maybe you're having health problems and your health has hit bottom and you're frustrated and you think, man, I'm going under. I can't do this. I keep making decisions that are counterproductive. I keep messing up my life, or somebody else messed up my life. So where is God when you hit bottom? In Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, it says this: "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath you are his everlasting arms." And so when you hit bottom, guess who's underneath the bottom? God is. So he says, drop into my arms of love. Right? The word daddy, Jesus uses Abba, Father, is such a cool term when you think about God in his love. Daddy loves you no matter what. Daddy's there for you no matter what. Daddy cares about your issues no matter what. It's different than saying dad, isn't it? Different than saying father or pops. Daddy cares about you, and that's our God. Let him catch you. Let him support you when you have nowhere else to go. I got three girls, and when the youngest one was little, she would come to me, and she goes, "Dad, how much do you love me?" And I would go like this. I go, "I love you this much." And if I had worked out that week and this was hurting, I'd be, "I love you so much it hurts," you know, that kind of thing. I was thinking about that one time. And when we go to Jesus and we say, "Jesus, how much do you love us?" He goes, "I love you this much." And he stretches out his arms on the cross. "I love you so much that it hurts." Do you see how much God loves you? He pursues you with his love. You're his creation. He created you to love you. He wants you to be with him forever in eternity. He sent you Jesus to provide that way, to give you forgiveness and reconciliation and the promise of heaven. There is nothing he won't do for you, no extent that he won't go to show you his love and his care. So my prayer today is, as you kind of assimilate all that, is that it causes you to trust him with more in your life. It's easier to trust somebody that you know is on your side, working for you all the time, loves you so much even to tell you the hard things, right? He disciplines those that he loves. He says that in Scripture too. Trust him with more and experience more of his kindness, his love, his strength, the hope that he gives, the peace, the ability to keep on trying. Go to him and receive the good stuff. That's my prayer today, by trusting him with more. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Father, as we go through this series and we talk about some of the different things that you are, this is a great place to start. Because I think it just reminds us that no matter what, as we go through this life, you're our biggest fan. Sometimes you lament at some of the choices we make, for sure. Sometimes it grieves you, but you're always rooting for us. You're always reaching out to us. You're always trying with us because, man, you want us to be in eternity with you. In case we would miss that, you gave up your own son, Jesus, not just to come to this earth and be brutalized and humiliated, but even to die so that we could know you better, so that we could know forgiveness and that reconciliation with you, so that we could be with you forever in heaven. Father, thank you for those things, and help us truly trust you with more in our lives. And all God's people said, amen.